This morning, we will be deviating from our usual pace of preaching through the book of Genesis, and we will be preaching in the book of Acts this morning, in Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7, speaking on the martyr of Stephen. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "Is it not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables? Therefore, brethren, select among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these men brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But when they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the but they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. And they put false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and alter the customs with which Moses handed down to us." And they fixed their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council, and saw his face like the face of an angel. So Lord, we pray this morning as we turn to your word, Lord, would you speak to us through your word? Would you strengthen and minister us? Lord, that we would be shaped and cut to the heart. Lord, we thank you that your word is a double-edged sword, that it uncovers all things. Nothing is hidden from your sight. Nothing is hidden from the scalpel of your word. So Lord, may you cut us to the heart. Shape and rearrange our lives as you will, Lord, that we would be more like you, Lord Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. On September 10th of 2025, Charlie Kirk was gunned down, speaking at a college campus where he was going to debate and to defend the faith and proclaim the gospel. For us in the West, we are not used to martyrs on our own soils. We have had our Jim Elliots, but these are often men whom we send overseas. These are men we send to pagan nations with the hope of the gospel, knowing full well that they may never return to us. But now we cross a new line in the history of the West, where we see from our own midst martyrs within our own nation. There was a time where we sent men with the gospel to the savages, but now the savages are amongst us. And in the midst of this time, we see that there is tremendous mourning. I think few of us anticipated the impact one man's life, whom we never met, would have upon us. Millions across the world from many nations have been cut to the quick. Many confess their grief, their tears, and the mourning that they have over this dear brother. And we see that his life, his ministry, was not in vain. We see the impact of his organization double within 24 hours. We see testimonies coming online day after day of people going forth opening up the Word, buying Bibles for the first time, attending Sunday services for the first time today. We see even from the midst of the nation's capital in America, the proclamation of the gospel coming from Charlie's lips being broadcast. And so we are thankful. We do not mourn as those who have no hope mourn, as we see in 1 Thessalonians. But our hope is steadfast and secure. The writer of Hebrews says our hope is anchored in Christ. Our hope is not some emotion. It's not some feeling. It's not simply positive thinking. Hope is objective because hope is rooted in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He is our hope. He is our strength. And here in the text, we see that in the early days of the church, this is what had happened. The church was growing. The church was being strengthened. People were coming to the faith, and practical needs arose. There was needs that were arising. We have all these widows, all these orphans, and from the great overpouring of the heart of the church, their great compassion, that there was all these people that needed to be fed. And out of this, there was this need that there were people who were being overlooked. The system was becoming too great. And the disciples, after prayer and consideration, they appointed the first deacons. They went to the people and they said, come, appoint from yourselves men who are full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. And so Stephen was one of these men. Stephen was one of these men, one of seven. And so funny to us that for such a little task, making sure that some people weren't overlooked in the distribution of food, the disciples weren't just going to appoint anyone. They said, appoint somebody full of wisdom and full of the Spirit. To be called to be a voice in the church, to be called to be a leader in the church, is no small task. It is no small task. To be placed in rule within Christ's church means that you are to be a servant. You are to serve. Your life is no longer your own. Just as the Heidelberg Confession says, what is your only hope in life and in death? That I am not my own, but that I belong to Christ in body and in soul. We who are in Christ are free men. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But it is freedom from sin and death. And freedom to be a child of God. Freedom to love God. Freedom to serve Him. Freedom to lay your life down because He laid His life down for us. And these are the kinds of men we need today. We need men who are faithful in their charge. Whatever the Lord has put before you, whatever the Lord has put before you, whether it is your job, your career, being a husband, being a father, you are to be faithful. And it is that faithfulness, it is from that grounds of service that Christ calls up His men, Christ calls up His warriors into the charges He gives them. We are called to live lives worthy of the calling to which we have received, a calling He has given to us. We are called to do good works, which Ephesians chapter 2 says He prepared in advance for us. And so we have a call. We have a call to serve, a call to be faithful, and we need more men who are like this. More men who are full of the Spirit, more men who are full of wisdom, who are firm in their duties, who carry it out faithfully. More men like Stephen. And Stephen was faithful in more than just this one aspect. He didn't take this one charge to be faithful in this one administrative duty and think that that was the limitation of all of it. Stephen was a man who saw that all of his life needed Christ. He was a man who saw all of Christ for all of life. He didn't limit his service to the Lord to an hour slot on a Sunday. He didn't limit his service to the Lord to this simple duty. He went, he performed his duty, and then he continued to preach. We see this, that people were continually being brought to Christ. In verse 7, the word of the Lord kept on spreading. The number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And in verse 8, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Stephen lived for all of Christ in all of his life. His work didn't cease when he took off the apron. His work didn't cease when he checked out of his job. His service and his duty to his Lord encompassed everything. His life was a witness. His life was a testimony. And he went loving. He went serving. He went proclaiming. And this is what we see in verse 9. It says, some of the men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. And they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. They were unable to cope with it. And just this verse, it reminds us of not long before in Acts 3:13. This is what we see. Peter and John are called before the synagogue. They're called to give an account for what is happening. And this is the testimony we see. It says this in chapter 3 of Acts, while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them, and the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the Holy Righteous One, and for a murderer to be granted to you, to be put to death, the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, the faith which comes through him and has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers also did. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouths of the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, was thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And as they continue to preach, we see that there is the testimony from the people that they recognized that these were unlearned men. These were uneducated men, and yet they were full of wisdom. This is one of the marks of the Holy Spirit, of what the Spirit does. In fact, Christ himself Luke 21. Let's turn to Luke 21, and this is what we see. Luke 21, starting at verse 12. But before these things, they will lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you over to the synagogues and the prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you utterance of wisdom, which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute." And so what I want to highlight, one of the first key things I want to highlight here in the life and testimony of Stephen, was the centrality of the Holy Spirit in his witness. It was the centrality of the Holy Spirit in his witness. What set Stephen apart wasn't that he was particularly brilliant. We know nothing about his background. We know nothing about how he performed. We know nothing about how far he advanced in his synagogue education. That wasn't important. What set apart Peter and John was not their education. It was not how articulate they were. It was not how particularly skilled they were. What set them apart in their witness was the Spirit of God working in them, giving them confidence, giving them boldness, giving them wisdom. The Lord Jesus promised that when you are brought before people to testify, he can give you wisdom they cannot refute. And so for us as Christians, as we are struggling in the real of all this, one of the temptations when we look at the life of a man like Charlie Kirk, we can be tempted to think that he was particularly gifted, that one of the reasons he was successful was because he had a particular penchant for being brilliant, for being a genius, for having this encyclopedic memory. But God called him to a task, and God gave him the grace to do it. That's what sets all of this apart. Charlie had no university education, and yet he went to college after college, refuting professors, refuting students, standing there, and none could withhold him. None could withhold him in debate. He refuted time and time again. This is a mark of what God does. When he has called one of his saints to stand and witness, he will speak through them. So for us as Christians, we have to avoid this temptation to think, I can't do it. I'm not smart enough. I'm not articulate enough. I'm not a master of logic. I'm not a master of debate. I don't have facts and figures memorized. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's about what you're witnessing to. Your testimony is not merely the subjective story of how you came to Christ. It is the story of Christ overcoming death, that Christ died so you can live. That is the testimony. That is the testimony. Your testimony is Christ's testimony. And the Spirit working in you is the very power that raised him from the dead. The same Holy Spirit that proclaimed through Peter, that proclaimed through John, that proclaimed through Stephen, and proclaimed through Charlie, is the same Spirit that dwells within you. So don't let that hold you back. Proclaim the gospel. God will give you the words to say, and he will give you the strength to be faithful. And we notice also here that as the word goes forth, initially there was this peace. Initially, things were going all hunky-dory. But what was the changing point? And I think this is key here in the text. One of the changing points, and it's just slipped right in here, in verse 7, it says that all these people are continuing, the number of the disciples is continued to increase greatly. And then it says here, a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Things changed suddenly. The whole temperature shift in the nation changed suddenly when those who were even in the seats of power started to listen. And grace started breaking its way in. I've heard it said and I've heard it tweeted. They didn't kill Charlie because he spoke. They killed him because the children started to listen. And so we see conflict will arise alongside the gospel proclamation. Conflict will arise. There is an antithesis between the world and Christ. There is an antithesis. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is the words that we see. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And Paul says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations of every lofty thought raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. We are called to take captive every thought that raises itself up against the truth. We are called to witness. We are called to testify. We are called not to stand idly by, but to give our witness faithfully." And so Stephen, what set him apart was the Spirit's work in him. The Spirit's work giving him boldness and giving him the words to say. And none could refute him. And you notice here when in among the nations he says, one of these is the province where Paul was from. Paul was brilliant. At this time, Saul of Tarsus. And he was a man whom was on the up and up. He was an intellectual giant in his sphere. And I think it's within all reason that he was one of the men here that could not stand up to him. And that is so confounding. How frustrating it is to all the elite of the world, all the ones who are in all their power, who think they have all their arguments, and they come and they are dismantled before such a simple servant. That Stephen, climbing out, dusting off his hands, dusting the dirt off his aprons, tired and sweaty, stands in front of all these intellectual elites, and he lets them have it, and they can't withhold him. And so what do? They resort to what the enemy is so good at. Their father, being the father of lies, they resort to lies. And just as in the testimony of Stephen, this is what we are to expect. We should not be shocked as the church when the world hates us and reviles us. Guess what? They did so to Christ. "Blessed are you when they revile you, when they persecute you because of me." We should be awfully suspicious when we have church leaders who are all cozied up to so many of our worldly media outlets. There should be a great deal of suspicion. You can learn an awful lot about a man by the enemies he earns. And so what do the people do? They resort to lies. They secretly induce men to give to say that he's speaking blasphemous words. They stir up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they drag him away, and they put forth false witnesses. This is what we see so many times. They lie. They slander. They look at God's people. And that's the only weapon they have against us. That's the only weapon. They can't argue, so they sling hatred. They can't withstand debate, so they resort to ad hominem insults. And this is what they do. This is what they do. But even in this, we see in chapter 7, Stephen, he's faithful. He's faithful in his witness. He goes through, and as he's giving his testimony, he gives this whole testimony of all the people of God. And essentially what he's doing is saying to these Israelites, he's saying, all that has happened to us, all the Old Testament has promised, has pointed forward, it's all fulfilled in Christ. He is the greater Abraham. He is the greater Moses. He is the greater Solomon, the one full, the king, the one true king, full of wisdom, who will lead us. And finally, he concludes his speech with this in verse 51 of chapter 7. He says, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. And now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him." This is the second thing I want to highlight here. One, the centrality of the Holy Spirit in our witness, in giving us wisdom, boldness, and the words to say. But two, the centrality of the Holy Spirit in convicting and bringing repentance to hearts. We are utterly reliant on the Holy Spirit. So one, you should never let your sense of self, education, insecurities hold you back from proclaiming the gospel faithfully, because it is the Holy Spirit who will give you the strength to do it. But two, never, you should have peace in knowing that ultimately it is the work of God who will make effective your proclamation. So we have the centrality of the Holy Spirit, one, in the message you speak, and two, in its effectiveness. The power of God is what will give you the message to speak, which is the testimony of Christ, and two, it will make effective that testimony. Need I say it again? It's not about you. It's not about you. It's about Christ the Lord who defeated death, and it's about the work of the Spirit in bringing hearts to life. In 2 Corinthians, to return to 2 Corinthians once again, this is what we see in chapter 2. In chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, starting in verse 15 and 16, this is what the word says: "For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing, to the one an aroma of from death to death, and to the other an aroma of life to life." Your life, your witness, the gospel, will always have one of two effects: repentance or rage. These are the two responses. And so, Christian, arm yourself with that expectation. When you give the gospel, it will either cut to the quick and bring repentance. Think of when Peter stands up. It's the same words used. When he stands up before the people on the day of Pentecost and he proclaims the gospel, what does the word say? It says the people were cut to the quick and they cried out, "Brother, what must we do to be saved?" And he said, "Repent and believe, be baptized." And here, what do we see? It says they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth. The gospel proclamation will always have one of two effects, because it cuts through all the lies. It cuts through all the pretense. It cuts through all the masks, all the false ideologies, all the drip feed of all the lies that is so plaguing our young people of all ages, not just young people, of all ages. Lies, slander, time and time again. They call us racist. They call us fascists. They label. They slander us. They do all that they can in this drip feed of lies, but all it takes is the radiance of truth to break through, and it all falls apart. It all falls apart. Your gospel proclamation is what Christ will use to bring life to those whom he is calling to save. And it is our duty to proclaim. It is our duty to proclaim. You were called forth of his marvelous mercy, of his marvelous grace. You were called into his light from darkness. Once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. And he has given you a testimony to proclaim, and that is Christ, your Lord, your Savior. And it is through your testimony that he can bring life to even the darkest of souls. Proverbs 8:36 says, "All who hate me love death." And so we should not be surprised when the enemy of our souls comes through and those who hate Christ, they want death. They demand it. They want to silence. They want to reject anything that will bring them before the face of the God they so hate. And so, being full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen gazed intently into heaven. He saw the glory of God, Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice, and they covered their ears, and they rushed at him with one impulse. And this is what the enemies of the faith have always done. They take death and they parade it as victory. They celebrate. They cackle. It's just like in Revelation at the death of the two witnesses. They parade their bodies about and say, "Look, we won." And yet they are all silenced and dismayed and put to trembling. When Stephen was dragged out of the city and they began stoning him, it says that the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And this is what we've seen so clearly on display. It is disgusting to see the celebrations, the mockery happening online, people rejoicing and glorying in murder. But this is also a testimony to us. In the time of the early church, those early churchmen, they knew Stephen. They loved him. They mourned for him. And Saul was the one who most celebrated Stephen's death. He was the one everyone rallied to. If this were to happen today, this would essentially be, if there was all these videos, all these celebrations of Charlie Kirk's murder, and imagine if they all tagged one person, and that one person was the one who was the linchpin of all that celebration. In essence, that was Paul. It's no wonder Paul later, after receiving grace, said, "I was the vilest of sinners." And so as we go forward, we are to proclaim the gospel. We are to be bold in this because we know that it is the Holy Spirit who will give us the words to say. We are not to falter or to faint because it is the Holy Spirit who will make effective that witness. And we are not to allow the reactions of the rebels. We are not to allow the reactions of those who hate and revile us to make us turn aside from them with the gospel. We are to proclaim to them all the same. We are to be faithful to proclaim all the same. And we are to do all of this because our lives are steadfast and secure in our King. In John 10, Jesus said, "Those whom the Father has given me, no one can take them out of my hand." Your life, Christian, is secure in Christ's hand. Nobody can take you from him. They can kill you, and it'll merely change your address. you are secure in Christ. He is your glory. He is your strength. And so I think we need to be reminded of the writer of Hebrews, his words here. In chapter 11, after he recounts all these men of faith, all these patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joseph, he comes to this in verse 32. He says, "What more shall I say? Time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets." He says, "who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And after all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect." Romans 8 says, "For the glory set before me, it's not worth comparing." It's not worth comparing. The persecutions, the sufferings, it's not worth comparing. When the world comes and say, "If you proclaim Christ, we will bear down with all of our wrath," what have we to say but your terms are acceptable? We can have confidence because the Spirit is the down payment and guarantee of our salvation. We are in Christ. "Let the heathen nations vainly rage." As Psalm 2 says, "The peoples and the kings, they rally together and they say of God and his law, let us throw off their chains, let us throw off their shackles. They all conspire together." And what is God's response in this? He laughs. Horse laughs. Because it's pathetic. It will achieve nothing. His promises will endure. Christ's kingdom will conquer, and we will reign with him forever. So, Christian church, be not afraid. Be not afraid. Arm yourselves with the very attitude and mind of Christ, who, though he was equal with God, did not consider that something to be grasped, but humbled himself to the point of becoming man, to the point of suffering death on the cross, so that all things will be brought together in him, so that his name will be lifted higher, and every knee will bow. Not one derisive cackle, not one hated slur will slip away. God will bring account every word. He will bring account every act of hatred, and he will bring full justice. And so, Christian, you can rest. You can sleep at night knowing that wickedness runs rampant, because God will be just. But we have work to do. We have work to do. To be faithful in prayer, praying for those who preach the gospel faithfully, praying that God will continue to raise up more young men, more young women, to be faithful unto death, to face the roaring of lions and not flinch back, to face the scouring of fire and not shirk away. And we must be faithful and ready. that if that calling comes knocking on our door, we would be like Isaiah saying, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And so unto that end, let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you are good, that you are gracious to us, that your love endures. We thank you that you are greater than all the hate, that you are greater than all the mockery, and it all shrinks and evaporates before you as a mist, that you will hold wickedness to account. You will vindicate your people. But Lord, we pray for a great turning of hearts and minds to you. Lord, we pray for our enemies, that you would cut them to the heart and that their response would be repentance. Lord, we pray that out of this, we would see a great harvest come forth. Lord, we thank you for Charlie. We thank you for his life, his work, and his ministry. We do pray for his family, that you would uphold them. And Lord, we pray, would you raise up many more who will be faithful in this time. And as we pray, let us pray as our Lord taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.